We're going to go over a few different stories here, and I want to, it's going to take me a little while to get to the point of the message, to get to the topic of the message, but today I'd like to acknowledge a quality of God that I know myself, for one, I take it for granted so much. I take this quality, this characteristic of God for granted all the time. And, you know, rarely do I stop and do I consider how good a God we have. Rarely do I stop and take the time to consider how much he's done for me and how underappreciated some of his characteristics are, how underutilized some of his characteristics are that I just take for granted on a daily basis. Because this quality, in my opinion, is what separates God from all those other ones, like Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest of them. This quality alone right here, there is no God like this. There is no one who is able to do what he does. So this quality is worthy of our praise. It's worthy of our worship. It is worthy of that. And if you get nothing from that, you know, I'm not trying to rewrite the wheel here. Today I would like to take the time to appreciate this, to take the time to really worship this quality of God. In Mark chapter 9, and let's pick up in verse 14. In verse 14, and it says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which had a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" Now what I would like to, we all believe that Jesus is God manifest into the flesh, right? We all recognize that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. The question that I would like to ask here, the question that I'd like to bring up is, how does a child get to be this way? How does a child get to the point to where he's casting himself into the fire? He's casting himself into the waters. He's trying to destroy himself. How does a child get to this point? Like, it doesn't make sense to me. I was brought up in a home where I had a mother and a father, and they did a good job with me. I had, you know, I had one side, my dad, he was, you know, he was a little stricter on me, a little tougher on me. And then I had the opposite of that, the comfort from my mom on the other hand. And a boy needs that. A child needs that balance of the two. That he needs the balance, or he or she needs that balance of, you know, a little bit stricter to a little bit more of a comforter. So how does a child get this way? And, you know, we've all seen those kids in the store that, you know, they want their mom, they ask something from their parents, and, you know, they're throwing a temper tantrum, throwing stuff, kicking, screaming. Even I've seen them hit their parents, smacking them all. How does a child, that doesn't compute with my brain. Like, how does a child get to that point? How does a child get that so far gone? And growing up, I seen those kids where, you know, I'm playing basketball with my friends or football with my friends or whatever, and the ball kind of goes out of bounds, and there's this little kid who's kind of an outcast. He's kind of an odd child. He comes and he just kicks the ball down the court. And you're like, what? Dude, if you want to play, you can play. Like, we'll let you play. Why are you, and you can see he's got a big grin on his face. Why are you getting such joy out of our misery? We're just trying to play a game and have fun. You know, you're wasting our recess time. You know, what is going on? We've all seen that kid who kind of finds that misery, or finds that joy out of other people's misery. And that doesn't compute to me. That doesn't make sense to me. So It's kind of, in a way, it kind of is a little bit sadistic. It's a little bit sadistic. In verse 21, Jesus Christ asks this question, and I think he asks it for a reason. And he says, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since it came unto him? And he said, of a child. Now, in the other accounts of this story in Matthew 17 and Luke chapter 9, it doesn't mention this question that Jesus posed to this father. But I think that Jesus, what he's trying to do is he's trying to make that father remember back. Maybe there were some issues going on, you know, in that family. Maybe there was a time when he was like, well, you know what? I didn't really notice this kid acting out like this until like me and my wife got separated. Or maybe I didn't recognize this kid was getting like this until maybe I started drinking a little more than I should. Or maybe I didn't notice that this kid was getting like this until I got remarried and I brought another woman into the equation. Maybe this is on the father. How does a child get to the point to where he's throwing himself into the fire? How does a child get to the point to where he's throwing himself in the water? There's got to be some stuff in the past. There's got to be some deep-rooted spiritual issues in that family. There has to be. There has to be. It doesn't make any sense to me. So I worked with a guy. I'm sorry, I'm lost track of my notes. I worked with a guy, and he's telling me, you know, we worked kind of hand in hand with this project, and he was telling me about some of his. We talked about a lot of stuff, but he was telling me kind of about his situation and his family kind of growing up, and it made me kind of wonder quite a bit. He said his parents got separated when he was a young child, right? And when his parents split, he went and lived with his mother, and his mother kind of became a drunk. She was kind of bringing home guys, you know, whenever the case was. And so it became to the point to where he was taking care of he was the oldest of all his siblings. And he, you know, he was a 7-8-year-old young child taking care of his siblings. Like, he was the one packing their lunch for school. He was the one making sure that, you know, you're talking about a 7 or 8-year-old doing this, right? But the situation, it got so bad to the point to where it was an unlivable situation, to where the point where they had to be removed and he had to go live with his father, right? And at this point in time, his father had remarried. And so he goes and lives with his father, and his new stepmother wants nothing to do with them, wants nothing to do with the father's past life. She doesn't want anything to do with those kids. She doesn't want anything to do with that. And every time he would tell me that she used to tell him that when his father wasn't around, that she would tell him things like, your father doesn't love you, or you're a drag on your father, because she didn't want those kids around to begin with. And she would tell him these nasty and mean things. And he said, I was that kid. I was that kid on the playground who wanted to beat kids up. I was the one who was just so full of anger, so full of rage. And I didn't have anywhere to place it. Like, I was that mean, sadistic kid. And you can begin to start seeing how some kids would end up like this. I mean, this stuff is happening so much in our society today. It's out of control. It's out of control. And like, so you can see how a kid can end up like this. So we have a father here, and the thing that I would like to point out about the story is this father clearly has made some bad choices. This father has clearly not brought up his son in the way that he should go. I think that's fair to say, right? How does a kid get like that if he's doing everything right? To the point to where he's throwing, I get like kids can be a pain in the butt sometimes, and you know, you gotta swat them. But for it to be like this, I mean, this is crazy. Turn if you would to John chapter 8. We're gonna go into our next story here. John chapter 8. Pick it up in verse 3, John 8, verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So we've heard Pastor preach about this story. You can see there's a clear setup here. The Pharisees knew that this woman was, that she was, they were dangling some bait in front of her. They knew that they were setting her up. We've all heard Pastor talk about that, right? We've all heard Pastor say that this is your clear-cut setup job right here, right? But what I would like to take what I would like to focus on more so is the Pharisees knew that they could get this woman. They could catch her in the act. So this woman is without fault here. This woman is an adulterer. Adultery is a serious offense. It can be a life-ruining offense. And Leviticus 20, if you turn there to Leviticus 20. In verse 10, and it says, And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That was the law in the Old Testament. So we can see that this is a serious offense. It's a serious offense, and it has serious repercussions. Turn, if you would, back to John chapter 4. And I know Brother Frank Jr. preached a little bit about this, but I'm going to take this in a different direction here last Sunday. In John chapter 4, in verse 15, we're going to pick up, this is the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So this thing of adultery is a deep-rooted spiritual sin. This woman has ruined five households. She's ruined five households. This sin is not just affecting her. This sin is affecting everyone around her. And this woman is so clearly gets in more, she cares more about the lust of her flesh more so than she cares about the kids that it's affecting. I mean, you can only imagine that in some of these households, in some of these marriages, that these fathers have children of their own. What does that do? What does that do to the families? What does that do? I know I've known some people their spouse has cheated on them, and what it does to them, it's like psychologically, it makes them think that they're worthless. It makes them feel so small, and it makes them feel so small. And this woman doesn't care about any of that. She hasn't learned her lesson. If Jesus didn't walk by her that day, guess what? She's going to move on to the next household, and she's going to move on to the next household, and she's never going to learn her lesson. Why? Because she cares more about the lust of her flesh than she cares about how it's affecting those that are around her. She cares more about appeasing her own flesh than she cares about how it's affecting those. This is deep. This is a seriously narcissistic woman we're dealing with here. She's ruining household after household, and it's situations like this are why children like in Mark chapter 9 are the way that they are. Because of situations like this, because she is ruining households, and next thing you know, there's that separation. There's that separation where the son and the daughter, they're only getting the mom. They're not getting that discipline. Or they're living with their dad and they're only getting that discipline and they're not getting that comfort. She's destroying homes. This is a serious offense. This is a deep-rooted spiritual problem. This woman cares more, and she is so blind that she can't see that it's affecting people around her. She can't see that she is so blinded by her own lust that it's ruining kids, young kids. It's ruining them. So turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 7, on to the next story. Acts chapter 7. And we'll pick up in verse 55. Now this is Stephen about to be martyred as here he's giving the last hurrah when he's giving the Pharisees the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's giving them that one last chance. And it says in verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So I'm not entirely sure what the Jewish custom is here, but it appears to me that the Jews are paying some sort of honor or respect to Saul for this situation that is occurring, for Stephen being put to death. It appears to me like they're kind of exalting Saul. Maybe Saul was the one who brought him in. Maybe Saul was the one who was his primary accuser. Maybe this is the reason why Stephen is getting stoned. But it appears to me that why else would they lay their clothes at Saul's feet if Saul wasn't the number one accuser? If Saul wasn't the one that brought him in? Look over in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. At the time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women and committing them to prison. We can see here just by reading that Saul is not a very good guy. He's going into these Christians' homes and he's dragging, it says that he's hailing them. He's dragging them out. He's beating them. He's forcibly throwing them into prison. He is not a good guy. This is a deep-rooted sin. This is one of those things where it's, how do you come back from that? How do you look someone in the face after you just ripped them out of their home and took their kids away from them and put some of them to death? Chapter 9, verses 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So now he's slaughtering them. Saul is a murderer. Saul is a murderer. And continue reading, and desired letters to Damascus and synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So the one thing that I would like to say here is how I would like to connect these stories. We got some adulterers. We got we got a murderer on our hands. We got a father who has made some poor choice in it. It's affected his kid so much so that he's throwing himself into the fire. So I'd like to say that these sins that I bring up, these things, as far as the human eyes, these are unforgivable sins. As far as I'm concerned, if Saul walked in here today and he took my wife and took her and imprisoned her or took my kids away from me, how could I look that man and say, I forgive you? Or, you know, if, you know, these are, as far as the human eyes are concerned, like, these are just unforgivable sins. How could you look the man or the woman that stole your, that had an affair with your loved one, and now your family, you see your kids are in shambles, you see your family is in shambles because of this one person. How do you look them in the eye and say, I can forgive you? It doesn't compute with me. That's a hard thing to overcome. And that's the one thing that I would like to say here that I would like to bring to the attention is how Jesus Christ deals with these, how he handles these situations, how he deals with these wicked, vile sins. I mean, these things, as far as I'm concerned, I mean, it says in later on in Acts that Saul comes and everyone's kind of questioned, like, whoa, I seen what that guy did. That guy took my friend out, he murdered him. That guy took my friend out and put him in prison. That person put my husband in jail. That's a hard thing to overcome. But if we're looking here in verse chapter 4 of Acts 9, it says, oh, I'm sorry, we'll pick up in verse 3 here. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And if I'm thinking about that from a human aspect, I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, that's it? This guy is murdering Christians left and right. He has no moral compass as to what he's doing to families, to children, to husbands and wives. And from the human aspect, you think, why isn't this guy getting the whipping he deserves? Why isn't this guy getting the punishment that he deserves? But that's our Savior. That's Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ. And we take that for granted. I take it for granted on a daily basis. If we turn back to John chapter 8. The woman taken in adultery in verse 10. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where art those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And surely you'd think, okay, here comes the whooping, right? Here comes the beating. You committed this wickedness, this thing that is unforgivable. But in verse 11, she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus saith unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. From the human aspect, I can't compute that. I don't get that. I mean, Jesus Christ, he is so patient. He's so forgiving. He's so loving towards us. I can't compute this. Let's look at how he dealt with John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, go and sin no more. I mean, you think that you'd be building up for, you know, when you do something wrong, your conscience has you, and your guts are in a mess, and you can feel it. Okay, here comes the whipping. Here comes the heavy hand. Here comes the heavy hand. But what does Jesus do? In verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Ye know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. There's no whooping. There's no chastisement. There's no punishment. She has wrecked five homes. She has kids that are casting themselves in the fire because of what she did. I mean, for all we know, this woman could have been the reason why that father in chapter 9, his son, is throwing himself in the fire. It's situations just like that. But what is Jesus? There is no punishment here. There is no big whooping. There is no chastisement. Jesus is just simply laying it out to her, the plan of salvation. Here you go. You want to make things right? Here you go. This is what you have to do. Let's look in Mark chapter 9. And see how he deals with this situation. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, With tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. So not only does this father, for the poor choices that this father has made in his life, there is no chastisement here. Not only does the Lord not give him the whipping that he probably deserves for whatever the issues that got his son so messed up in the first place, but he says, Here, I'm going to cast this devil out. I'm going to cast this devil out and no more will it enter into him. I mean, that is just like our God. No other God can sit there and do that. And so many times in my Christian life, I've gotten out of fellowship with God. And for whatever reason, I am hesitant to get back into fellowship with him. For whatever that reason is. And why? You'd think, why? Look at how the Savior, look at how Jesus, look at how God manifests in the flesh, handles these wicked sins. Why would you want to stay out of fellowship with him? I can't answer that. I still can't answer that. Why would you? He came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Why would you stay out of fellowship with that? I mean, yeah, I have gotten some licks from the Lord, and I've deserved them. 100% I've deserved them. But 9 times out of 10, I've gotten this end of the Savior. I've gotten this end of the Savior. Go and sin no more. Oh, you know what? Because you've done this, I'm going to help you out of this situation, get you out of this bad situation. Go and sin no more. So why, when we get out of fellowship, are we so hesitant? It's the same reason that Adam was in. It was when he sinned against God. What did he do? He went and hid. Why is our tendency when we get out of fellowship, when we do something wrong, to want to hide from God? I know my conscience gets to me because I know that the Lord Jesus shed his blood for me. Amen. He shed it for me. And what did I do to repay him? Well, not only am I going to get out of fellowship, but each day I don't get in fellowship with him, I'm digging my hole deeper and deeper and deeper. I'm stepping farther and farther away from the Lord. But this is the Lord. Why would we run from him? He is so patient and so loving towards us. Why would we run from that? Why would we run from that? Peter, in John chapter 21, Peter jumps out of the ship and runs to Jesus on the shore. And what does Jesus say to him? Peter, lovest thou me? He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't chastise him for the three times that he denied him. He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't give him a whipping. Peter says, you know that I love you. Okay, feed the sheep. Get back to doing what you were doing. Why are you getting out of fellowship? How long has it been since we've been in fellowship now, Peter? Get back to feeding the sheep. And he says it over and over again, 3 times. So why, when we get out of fellowship with the Lord, are we hesitant to want to get back to when we have such a patient and gracious Savior? So with that, I'll close, and that's just something that I take for granted on all the time. Whenever I get out of fellowship, you know, I'm never the first one to want to get back into it. And why? Why? He's patient. He's gracious towards us. He's merciful towards us all the time. So much. Because if we got half of what we deserved, I mean, I'd be in the grave right now already. I should be. But we'll open that up to any comments, questions, concerns, and we'll end with that. Anything? Anything? All right, then we'll end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to get up here and do this, Lord. Thank you that we have a church to come to on a Sunday afternoon, that we can open up your words freely, Lord, and just learn about you and learn. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord. Thank you for your mercy towards us. Thank you for your love towards us, Lord, because there is no other God that can remember our sins no more, Lord. And there is no other God that can do that. There is no human that can do that, Lord. You are the only one, so you deserve all the honor and glory and praise, Lord. I pray that you'd be with Pastor and Mrs. Hoffman as they are away, Lord, in Australia, Lord. I pray that you'd bless their time with Heidi, Lord, and I pray that you would bring them safely back to us, because we need them desperately, Lord. And thank you for that, and I just ask and pray that you would be with us the rest of the evening, Lord, and through our week, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.